Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody out and have the opportunity to spend some time together in God's Word. I'll let you know up front, I went to the doctor this week, got on a couple of new medications, and I think one of them is drying my throat out, so I'll beg your pardon as I take a swig of water to start things off this morning. There, good to go now. All right. Does God want us to be happy? That actually is a pretty significant question for those who are believers in God, because goodness knows that happiness is something that we desire for ourselves, is it not? And it's something that we desire for our loved ones, is it not? But the question I want to ponder with you this morning is, does God desire this for us? Does God want me to be happy? Does he have this as an ambition of his, our happiness? Now, in all honesty, I imagine that many of you are like me in thinking that this ought to be about the easiest question in the world to answer. But it often becomes more confusing and troublesome to answer than it needs to be. And those times when it does at first glance seem difficult to answer are those times, I believe, when men have tried to cloud the issue with unsound reasoning, born of a desire to fulfill what their flesh desires, as opposed to what God has stated He desires for us in His Word. Now, what am I talking about when I say all that? Well, think about this. If you're someone with more than a few years under your belt, and especially if you've got a few years under your belt as a Christian, you may have heard at some point in your life someone making the assertion, well, I know God wants me to be happy. And if you have heard someone make a statement like that, there's a pretty good chance, I would say probably a better than 50% chance, that the person was making such a statement to justify their doing something that the Scriptures indicate that maybe they shouldn't be doing. Now, as I say that, I do want to be clear that I am not saying that every time someone acknowledges that God wants them to be happy, that they're wanting to do something wrong. Please don't think I'm saying that. As a matter of fact, I intend to acknowledge this fact about God myself this morning. But it's been my experience from what I have read about, people I've talked to, and even things that I have observed, and I know that it's been the experience of many others, that it is the case that this is often declared as a means of someone justifying their doing something that maybe they shouldn't be doing. I think, for example, of the person who is a husband and a father, or a wife and a mother, who decides over time that I'm really tired of this life I've been living and all the obligations I'm having to meet, and so I just decide I'm going to up and leave my spouse, leave my children, and start over, maybe with another spouse. I'm familiar with instances where someone who's done something like that, and they've been approached by faithful brethren who are concerned for their souls over it, and their answer to the concerns that were expressed was simply to declare, well, I just know that God wants me to be happy. And so the reasoning goes that if God wants me to be happy, and this is what it takes to make me happy, then this must be what God wants for me. God must certainly be okay with this. Well, there are certain very serious problems, I believe, with such a line of logic or thinking. But before I deal with the inherent flaws with such an approach to such situations, I again want to state very clearly that I do believe that God wants me to be happy. I do believe that. There really is no question in my mind regarding that particular fact. For one thing, I take note of the fact that God is my Father. He's our Father. God is a good father. And I believe it is a trait of any good father that he desires happiness for his children. I believe the Lord Jesus acknowledged this general truth in the course of his Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in the book of Matthew, for example. There in Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew 7, he speaks there of the provision that the Father in heaven makes for our needs. As he says in Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is effectively saying that we can trust our Heavenly Father to provide us with what we need when we ask for it. And to illustrate the reliability of our Heavenly Father in this regard, Jesus notes that a good earthly father would never give his child evil things instead of the good things that the child needs. And yes, I do think a serpent is an evil thing, by the way. But anyway, good fathers do not desire harm to come to their children. And he does not desire for his child to do without the good things that he or she needs, because a good earthly father desires good things for his children. Things that will contribute to their well-being and, yes, their happiness. And there in verse 11 of this text, Jesus seems to be saying that, hey, your Father in heaven is at least as good as any earthly father that you might think of. Amen to that. I've known some good fathers. I know some good fathers, including several here, including my own. I try to be one. And it is just generally understood, even as our Lord acknowledged, that good fathers desire happiness, desire good things for their children. Well, again, our Father in heaven is a very good father, and that alone suggests to me that he is someone who desires my happiness. What's more, the scriptures that, remember, have come from God, the God-inspired scriptures, spend more than just a little bit of time and a little bit of ink telling us how to obtain happiness. If you're still in Matthew, in my Bible, I can turn back one page and be in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, where is recorded the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And at the beginning of that message, Jesus delivers 9 or so very succinct statements. You remember what we call them? We call them the Beatitudes. And how does each of these statements begin? Remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And on it goes like that. But time and again, the Lord tells us that the person is blessed who cultivates these traits that he desires in their lives. And being blessed goes hand in hand with being happy. In fact, the word that's used there does carry with it that connotation. And it really is as though Jesus is saying, you will be happier if you cultivate these attributes in your life. Attributes that will make you a more righteous person. And again, this is not the only time in the New Testament that we see attention being given to something like this. Think about what Bill read for us already this morning in the first epistle that the Apostle John wrote. John chapter 1, at the end of that reading in verse 4, and again, keep in mind that the things that John wrote are things that the Lord wanted him to write. He wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there in John chapter 1 and verse 4, he writes, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." It is kind of interesting, I will acknowledge this, that much of what John and the other New Testament writers put down on paper for us that tells us how to be happy, a lot of it runs contrary to what the world tells us would make us happy, contrary to what many people think brings joy and happiness. But John says that this is what he is intending to do. What he has written is intended to bring about joy to its readers. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes there of the benefit of living according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. And Paul notes there that if we do live according to the Spirit, live according to what the Spirit would have us to live, it will bear certain fruits in our lives. It will bring about certain things in our lives. And note what Paul says in verse 22 here. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." But note there, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of living according to the Spirit's guidance, is going to bring about joy in your life. It's going to bring about peace in your life. And that makes for happiness. Living according to the Spirit brings joy. God wants us to live according to the Spirit. Thus, that tells me God wants me to have joy. Does God want me to be happy? Does God want you to be happy? Well, I just can't come to any other conclusion than yes. The resounding answer must be yes. So on that very basic and general point, I have no disagreement with anyone who declares that God wants them to be happy. I really can't come to any other conclusion, at least based on what the Scriptures say. But again, as we noted at the beginning of the study, unfortunately, many misconceptions and many erroneous conclusions have been drawn from this very basic and general truth, including the one that says that, well, whatever it is that I desire, God is okay with me doing it because it makes me happy. And God wants me to be happy. Now, think about this even from the perspective of an earthly father. Is there any human father worth his salt who believes that desiring his children's happiness means that he needs to give them license to do whatever they want or to get whatever they desire? What good father among us would believe that? A moment ago, we noted that Jesus said that no good father would give his son a serpent if he asked for a fish. Well, what if that son asked for a serpent? More generally, what if that son asked for something, anything that the father knows will ultimately work to the child's harm? The child thinks it'll bring him happiness. The father knows better that it will bring harm, though it might give the child joy in the short run. Wouldn't the good father say no? I've seen a situation. I'm very familiar with the situation. A young man that I actually taught in Bible class many years ago, whose parents really were pretty much unwilling to say no to anything that he really demanded of them. Whatever he thought he wanted, if it was in their ability to provide, they provided it almost 100% of the time. I believe I've mentioned him here before, but long story short, he is now buried next to his grandfather, dying at the age of 22 several years ago. And I know it's easy to second guess people, but I have, knowing the situation, often wondered if the circumstances under which that young man had died might have been avoided altogether if he had learned growing up that not everything that we desire will lead to our ultimate happiness. Children are not going to know that inherently or intuitively. There are many things that will look quite attractive to young, untrained, and inexperienced eyes. Things that likely an adult will ultimately know will work toward their harm. And this is why the Bible speaks so much of our need to teach our children. You know, we can talk about passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6 where God speaks of the importance of telling our little ones about Him. You know, we can note that later on in Israel's history, after God has spoken of the need to teach your children, that another generation arose later on that did not know God. A generation did not know Jehovah, nor the works that He had done for Israel. And the question arises, at least it has arisen in my mind, how is that possible? How is it possible that a generation arose in Israel that did not know God? That was not familiar with what He had done for Israel? It has a lot to do with them failing to teach their children. That such a generation could only arise if it was not taught when they were children. They wouldn't know on their own of things that they were not around to see. And of course, in the New Testament, of course, the desire of the Lord that children be taught by their parents is repeated. Many of us will immediately think of the responsibility that Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 6, particularly as it is placed upon the fathers to bring up their children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Children need to be trained. And do you know why? Because children don't know anything. They come into this world pretty much knowing nothing of how the world works or why things happen as they do. These are things they've got to be taught. They need guidance. If there is license without guidance, it will not lead to the ultimate happiness of the child. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 notes that those human fathers who corrected us are worthy of our respect. If you're there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, take note of what the verse says there. It says, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We recognize the value of having human fathers who, even as they desired our happiness, corrected us when we may have decided to pursue things that would ultimately work to our harm. And the writer says that we should also recognize the value of a heavenly Father who, though He desires our happiness, does not endorse just anything and everything that our flesh desires simply because it might seem to bring us happiness in the short run. One thing to keep in mind about God in this regard is that really He is primarily interested in our long-term happiness, our ultimate, our eternal happiness, which is really all that matters. And for this reason, I believe that as much as God might desire that we be happy, there is at least one thing that He desires for us even more, that we be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13, the apostle there writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. A command was given to the nation of Israel to be holy because their God was holy. Peter effectively repeats this command to us. Be holy as God is holy. Now, with that in mind, that we have a command from God to be holy, I want to pose a question. Can you think of a passage in the New Testament where we are commanded to be happy? You know, where God says, you shall be happy. You know, kind of like we do with our kids sometimes. You're going to do that and you're going to be happy about it. Is there a command, thou shalt be happy, in the New Testament? Well, I really can't think of such a passage where God actually just says that you shall be happy. Closest thing I can think to would be Paul's words to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. There's where Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But really, even what Paul writes here kind of touches on the point that I want to make here and the idea I want to get across. That yes, the Lord wants us to be happy. But the happiness that He desires for us is not to be found in simply getting those things that we wanted when we were in the world. That goes back to the misconception about happiness that we've already talked about. So many people want to be happy, and they might come to the Lord thinking that this is going to make me happy. But many of those people come thinking that, well, it's going to make me happy because God is now going to let me have those things that I've wanted all along. But if there's a single command in the New Testament pertaining to our happiness, that command is what Paul writes to the Philippians. And that command is for us to find our joy in the Lord. You don't find joy in the Lord by continuing to pursue things of the world for happiness. Just a moment ago, in 1 Peter 1, we looked at this command where God says to be holy. By the way, you might note from verse 14 that obeying this command to be holy may require us to abandon some of the things that we once pursued in the pursuit of happiness. That being the case, which do you think God wants more? Again, even more than our happiness, God wants our holiness. God wants us to aspire to be like Him in our character. And see what that tells me regarding in the context of what we're talking about this morning. That tells me that God wants me to get to the point where the things that make Him happy are the things that make me happy. And the things that make Him unhappy are the things that make me unhappy. And so, if it takes leaving your spouse and your children for someone else to make you happy, then no. God does not want you to be happy. If it takes abandoning Him and His church so that maybe you can pursue greater income and wealth, well then no. If that's what it takes, God doesn't want you to be happy. If it takes you having to do anything contrary to His will, then no. God does not want you to be happy. And the point that I'm hoping to convey with all of this is that while God does want us to be happy, He wants to have the greatest influence over what it is that makes us happy. I mentioned a moment ago that there is no command in the New Testament where we're simply told, you shall be happy. But what's interesting to me in this regard is that while we are nowhere commanded to be happy, we are commanded to do a lot of other things, aren't we? We are told in many places of things God wants us to do, traits God wants us to develop. And what we learn is that if we do these things and develop as God desires, you know what? We're going to be happy. We talked about the Beatitudes a moment ago and how that the development of every one of those traits that Jesus speaks of there carries with it God's promise of happiness. We know from Galatians 5 that living according to the Spirit will, among other things, bring joy and peace into our lives. In Romans chapter 14, Paul notes that the man will be happy who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And that's really a great thought when you ponder it. God knows that we want to be happy. And He wants us to be happy. And though God doesn't command that we be happy, the things that he does command are things that are guaranteed to make us happy. If we will completely give ourselves over to the pursuit of those things he would delight to see in our lives. I do believe that happiness will be the natural result of a life that is truly centered on being like the Lord. And if you are a person who just can't seem to find happiness, for whom happiness always seems to be elusive, then maybe you need to think about what it is that it takes to make you happy. God does not tell us that if we come to him continuing to delight in the things of this world, that we will be happy. But I believe the New Testament does teach that if we come to the Lord simply desiring to be like him, to be what he wants us to be made in his likeness, happiness, joy, peace will be the inevitable result. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul here says that we are called to the peace of God. We're called to peace. There again, that goes hand in hand with happiness. God desires for us to have that peace. But notice here in this passage, through Paul, the Lord declares that the peace and yes, the happiness to which he calls us is to be found by those who are in the body. What body do you suppose that is? Those who are in the body of Christ. Those who have given their lives and their ambitions over to what he desires for them. Again, I am reminded of what the Israelites were commanded to tell their children regarding the law that God had given them. A law that, yes, put restrictions on what they might otherwise pursue, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, Moses told the people, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. The law and the will of God in every era has been given to men for the good of men. A life lived in pursuit of happiness apart from a knowledge of and submission to that law and that will of God is doomed to ultimate failure. There is a way to find happiness that goes hand in hand with contentment, no matter what state you find yourself in. Paul spoke of it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Beginning there, Paul writes, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things, all these things, through Christ who strengthens me. Paul found joy despite all that he had to give up. And most of us know he gave up a lot. And yet he found joy in spite of that. And in spite of all that he endured as a result. And what was the first step in Paul getting to that place where he could be content? It was giving his will over to the Lord. Paul knew, as we all should, that true and lasting happiness, guaranteed to remain with you under any circumstance and to the end of your life and beyond the end of your life, is only to be found in being what the Lord would have you to be, doing what the Lord would have you to do. Does God want you to be happy? I believe he does. And he can guarantee that you will be forever. But only if you're willing to make him and being like him your highest aspiration in life. Thank you for your attention this morning. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that David has chosen for us. God guarantees happiness at the end of it all. That's the thing to keep in mind. Many of our brethren suffered tremendously in this flesh. I think about some of the things that are written there toward the end of Hebrews 11 and the things that they endured. And I can tell you right now, those brethren are as happy as they can be now. And that's what it's all about. I want to be happy in this life, but I want to be happy in the next life as well. And God says you can have both by doing His will. Are you a child of God this morning? If not, you're not as happy as you could be. But we want to give you the opportunity to come, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. We have the water back there. We can accommodate you. Or if you're a child of God that's drifted from the way, I've been in both of those categories, by the way, and I can tell you neither of them is a happy place to be. You want to get that happiness back? Come back to the Lord. Please let us help you as we stand and sing together. Her love, so precious.